Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his Mary mother had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Let's pray. God, we know that the only way that we can understand your word is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know the only way we can change is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we ask this morning, even as we have spoken to you, our Father, as we celebrate your Son, our Savior, and so we ask for the energizing power of your Spirit to help us to understand and to help us to change our lives so that we can be more and more like Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I pray that you are familiar with this passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 1. Indeed, kind of the crux of that is where Matthew says this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. In this case, the prophet is Isaiah. Much of the time as we deal with Old Testament prophecies, it can get pretty confusing pretty quickly. I think that many Christians only know a handful of prophecies and are not overly familiar with the books from which they come. Too much of the time, I feel that we treat Isaiah, Ezekiel, or Zechariah like a vending machine. The machine is all well and good, but the almond M&Ms are the important part here. You plug in your reference, and then out falls a prophecy about Jesus. And forgetting that it comes from a book, and it comes from a chapter, and it comes from a context. We see that all Scripture is living and active. All Scripture is good for us. It is capable of making us more like Jesus. And so it is right for us to dig deeper into the context. Particularly this morning, we're going to dig deeper into the context of the prophecy that is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. The more you read some of the Old Testament context, the more you begin to scratch your head. What in the world is going on here? And how did they get this prophecy about Jesus from, say, a passage like Isaiah chapter 7? I cannot answer that question fully when it comes to all the different prophecies, but this morning I want us to take a little while to look at three reminders from a man named Meir Shalal Hashbaz. If you like, early Christmas presents. Please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7. You have seen that there are not going to be a lot of jumping around to different references, and so if you open Isaiah 7, then you will be able to camp right there, and it's important for you to be able to see what's going on because there's a little bit different way of looking at things, different things to look at than we sometimes do. I know that very few of you woke up this morning saying, yee-haw, I hope we get a history lesson in church. But if I do not give you the history lesson, the text will make no sense. And so I have a list of names that should come up as I introduce them to you, try to help you have a better understanding of what's going on here. First off, we need to look at Ahaz. Ahaz, the king of Judah. Judah was the southern kingdom. Israel split. Northern kingdom's Israel. Judah's southern kingdom. Ahaz reigned from 730-ish to 715 BC. Judah had some good kings, some bad kings, and some horrible kings. Ahaz falls into the last category. Ahaz was an exceptionally wicked individual who ruled Judah. He was an descendant of good King David, and he was an ancestor of good King Jesus, but he was nonetheless a horrible individual. During Ahaz's reign, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Syria were both trying to pick on Judah for reasons that will become apparent after I introduce the leaders of those two nations. Israel, the northern kingdom, was run by a man named Pekah. Pika, the king of Israel, was not a Pokemon, if any of y'all were wondering. Pika was up in the northern kingdom, and then over in Syria, there was a man named Rezin. Rezin was the king of Syria that teamed up with Israel to wage war against Judah. Again, this will come together here shortly, but you need the context. Syria and Israel wanted to install a king sympathetic to their things on the throne of Judah, and so they besieged Judah. While Judah was besieged, Ahaz got very scared. And as he thought, what am I going to do? The first thing that came to his mind was, I know, I will check with the dominant world power of the day, which was Assyria. The next thing that'll be up on the screen is that Assyria and Syria are not the same. Just so that you remember, because they sound awful similar, and as you're going through, you think, well, what's going on here? Assyria and Syria are not the same. Assyria was, as I said, the dominant world power, so Ahaz said, if I check with him, then they will get Israel and Syria off my back. I can get rid of Pekah and Rezin, and things will be fine. Now enters Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah was a prophet of Judah. Isaiah prophesied during the reigns of Ahaz's dad and Ahaz's granddad. God tells Isaiah, when this starts going down with Israel and Syria and Assyria, God tells Isaiah, take your son, Shear-Jashub, and go to King Ahaz. When you're there, let King Ahaz know that I am in charge. Tell him, don't do anything. Just trust me, and things will work out well. Stay put and have faith in me. There's your summary of Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. We needed more context so that now we can get to Isaiah 7, verses 10 through 17. Let me read those for you. I'll be in the English Standard Version. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. Let me pause there. God said, Ahaz, you can trust me. And then God said, ask me for a sign to prove that I am trustworthy, to prove that I will follow through on these promises that I have given you, that everything will be fine if you just trust me. God says, ask a sign. Verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. God offers Ahaz a sign. Ahaz, you can trust me. Let me show you that you can trust me. And brilliant King Ahaz chooses this moment to pretend to be a good guy. He says, no, I'm not going to put the Lord my God to the test. His feigned righteousness irritates God. God says, if it's not enough for you to harass your people, if it's not enough for you to wear them out, do you have to wear me out with this nonsense also? God says, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. The sign to King Ahaz was that a virgin would bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. There were signs that hooked up to that, but we're going to get to those here shortly. Let me summarize the next few lines for you, the paragraphs from verses 18 through 25. Going with the fact that the virgin would conceive and bear a son, and that the two kings who you dread would leave, Rezin and Pekah, this will also happen in light of the Emmanuel prophecy. Egypt and Assyria would settle in the land of Judah. In Ahaz's land, Egypt and Assyria would come and take things over. God would use Assyria to utterly humiliate the people of Judah. The land of Judah would be so wiped out from life itself that one cow would be sufficient to feed most of the people, the imagery that Isaiah uses in 21 and 22. And then that the land would be covered with briars and thorns, where once there was flourishing, now there will be mostly destruction. That has brought us to chapter 8, verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 8. Then the Lord said to me, take a large tablet and write on it in common characters belonging to Mayor Shalal Hashbaz. And I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me. And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Meir Shalal Hashbaz, for before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spoke to me again, because this people has refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently, and rejoice over Rezin, the son of Remaliah. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks. And it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. And its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. We have two prophecies about two boys. Emmanuel, Meir Shalal Hashbaz. Consider the similarities between these two prophecies. Up in verse 14, Isaiah says, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. In 8, verse 3, I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. The prophecy of Emmanuel is that before the boy knows how to refuse good and evil, refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. Before he is old enough to figure out what's right and what is wrong, Pekah and Rezin will be history. The prophecy of Meir Shalal Hashbaz, verse 4. For before the boy knows how to cry, my father and my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. According to this prophecy, Meir Shalal Hashbaz, before the Hebrew equivalents of mama and dada come out of his mouth, the wealth of Damascus, which is Syria, and the spoil of Samaria, which is Israel, will be carried away before the king of Assyria. Further, the prophecy for Emmanuel says that Judah will be judged. The king of Assyria will come upon the people of Judah, all those horrible things from verses 18 through 25. The prophecy of Meir Shalal Hashbaz says, because you refuse the waters of Shiloh, because you refused God's good provision, and rejoice over Rezin, the son of Remaliah is Pekah, because you rejoice that they have been defeated, but not through me, God says the king of Assyria will come in and it will sweep you over. There's your biblical context for that passage from Matthew. Biblical context for Isaiah 7:14. What in the world are we supposed to get from this? Well, more than I can give you in a few minutes, but I do have those three Christmas presents from Meir Shalal Hashbaz. Let's look at the first one. Your first blanks, prophecies about Jesus took place in distinct historical contexts. Prophecies about Jesus took place in distinct historical contexts. If you do much commentary work on this passage, you are going to see one theme recurrent, and that theme is what to do with this Hebrew word that comes to us as virgin. You will have some people, perhaps you have heard this at some point, say that this word for virgin could be translated as young woman and doesn't have to be translated as virgin. Now, the studying that I have done suggests that it is entirely reasonable and indeed proper to translate this as virgin. We don't lose the doctrine of the virgin birth if this is translated as young woman, but that's a study for you to do in anticipation of Dig Deeper on Wednesday. Now, I will staunchly defend the virgin birth of Christ because that is central to our faith. If you go to this passage and get so distracted by the virgin conceiving and that word virgin, you run the risk of imprecision in dealing with the passage as a whole. Is Isaiah 7:14 about Jesus? Absolutely. No question in my mind. The angel himself made that clear. Is this passage about the Emmanuel about someone else? Consider a few more things. According to this prophecy, the Emmanuel was going to eat curds and honey. The studying that I did suggests that this is a sign of poverty. The Emmanuel, by the time he reached toddler age, would see the desertion of Syria and Israel. According to this passage, this is what it says. Keep in mind that even as we quote Isaiah 7:14, and the Lord himself will give you a sign, who's the you there? Yes, it's us, kind of, but it's Ahaz. It's wicked King Ahaz who received this particular sign of the Emmanuel. How does this fulfillment work? What is going on here? Some believe that Meir Shalal Hashbaz was the immediate fulfillment of the Emmanuel prophecy. They believe that Isaiah had a second wife, his first wife, by whom he had Shear Jashub, had passed away. This former virgin, the prophetess, then conceived and bore a son. I am not 100% sold on that. I'm not going to assert anything right now. Rather, I'm going to point you to Meir Shalal Hashbaz's first gift, and that is that the prophecies in the Old Testament meant something when they were first given. You cannot just yank a prophecy out of context without trying to figure out what it's saying when Isaiah penned these words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's a lot trickier to try to figure out the specifics of Old Testament prophecies. But I would urge you, whenever you're going through this, to avoid any interpretation that requires fancy footwork to try to make you feel better about the passage. With any verse, read what it says, not what you'd like it to say. Go back and research these prophecies with which you are very familiar. The New Testament writers would have known the context. And I believe that when we go back and look, that actually opens up for us new avenues for our worship. Prophecies about Jesus took place in distinct historical contexts. This is true throughout the Old Testament, and that brings us to the second gift I want us to look at this morning, and that is that the history of Israel is an anticipation of the Messiah. The history of Israel is an anticipation of the Messiah. If you have not studied Scripture and looked at Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled in Jesus, you are missing out. That is a blast of a study to see just how many things our Savior fulfilled all the way through the Old Testament. We as Christians get the joy of going even further than just the explicit prophecies on the authority of Jesus himself. As Jesus walked along the road to Emmaus, he opened up the law and the prophets and revealed all things concerning himself. Consider, wicked King Ahaz, who, according to Scripture, was one of the worst of the Judean kings, rejects God's sign. Why doesn't God just wipe out King Ahaz and let Tabeel's son be on the throne? Because of Jesus. You may say, well, I don't see that at all in Scripture. God made a promise to David and said, you will always have one of your descendants on the throne of Israel, and I will establish the throne of your kingdom forever. That promise was made to David, and that promise trickled on through. There was temporary fulfillment of that promise when you got a Hezekiah on the throne, or a Josiah, or even Zerubbabel, but that is not what that prophecy was about. That prophecy, when God promised David, you will always have a man on the throne of Israel, was fulfilled when the king came to Bethlehem, and is fulfilled even now as the king is on the throne in heaven. Whenever a prophet in the Old Testament was speaking for the Lord and was rejected, that was anticipating the day when the Word of God made flesh was not known by his own people. When Zechariah was given 30 pieces of silver for his prophetic work, rejected and ignored by everyone who became to warn, that was anticipating Jesus, who was sold for 30 pieces of silver to Judas. The offspring of Abraham from the earliest pages of Scripture were called to be holy, to obey the voice of the Lord, and the seed of Abraham was the perfect human being. He was himself the ransom for all of those who would come to him. We see in the epistle of Peter, 1 Peter, that Noah's Ark was an anticipation of Jesus. As you go through the Old Testament, you will see Exodus terminology coming up again and again and again. And that was an anticipation of the need that we all have to be liberated out of bondage to sin and be brought into the kingdom of God's marvelous light. Again, we see that in Peter. Jesus did that. The Passover lamb, as we see in the Old Testament, that is just a clear line up to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As you go back and you look at these Old Testament prophecies, you do not need to grow concerned that the New Testament writers may have mishandled them. They didn't abuse or misunderstand the Old Testament scriptures by forcing Jesus back in. They rather recognized by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is there from Genesis 1 to Malachi chapter 4. And they just got to pull that out and see just how much was about Jesus. Next time you're going through the Old Testament, particularly I would say those oracles against Tyre. Man, as you're reading those major prophets and you think, do I have to see again the judgment of Edom? Didn't I just read about this 4 chapters ago? When you read those chapters, keep in mind that's anticipating that day when the rider on the white horse, whose name is Faithful and True, will have complete victory over all of his enemies. In the Old Testament, there are some prophecies that have immediate fulfillment, but they are all anticipating Jesus. Adam was just pointed ahead to Jesus. Noah, Abraham pointed ahead to Jesus. Jacob, Judah, David, Solomon, and even Mayor Shalal Hashbaz were anticipations of the Savior that was to come. To what extent did Isaiah's son fulfill the promise of the Emmanuel? This one guy who has a blink and you miss it appearance in the Old Testament, Mayor Shalal Hashbaz, we keep in mind, even as we read about him, that all of Scripture and indeed all of reality is about Jesus. Whenever a man or a woman in the Old Testament was used by God, it taught us something of God's character. Since Jesus Christ is the exact imprint of God himself, and God is the one who commanded Isaiah to name his son Mayor Shalal Hashbaz, the question then comes to us, what can we learn about Jesus from this peculiarly named child in Isaiah chapter 8? Roman numeral 3. Emmanuel brings both peace on earth and a sword. Emmanuel brings both peace on earth and a sword. Amy and I will not be sending out Christmas cards with Egyptian flies and Assyrian bees. I know, I'm sorry. You can talk to Kirk about that next year, apparently. But we will not be decorating our home with Jesus with the sword coming out of his mouth, a la Revelation chapter 1. I do think, as we consider this passage, we should remember and we should see that the promises to King Ahaz about the Emmanuel are not happy promises. Yes, it is a victory that Pekah and Rezin are defeated, but the prophecy, the promise of Emmanuel, is in Isaiah 7:17. The Lord will bring upon you, King Ahaz, and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. It's as if God is saying, all right, Ahaz, you don't want to listen to me? You don't want to receive my promises? You don't want my help? Okay. Then you can have what's coming to you. I'm sending the king of Assyria. That's what you wanted. Here he is. It's the same thing with the prophecy of Mayor Shalal Hashbaz. If you looked at your footnotes at all, you will have seen, perhaps, that this name means the spoil speeds, the prey hastens. Some folks think that Mayor Shalal Hashbaz was just a symbol. I believe that he was actually Isaiah's son. Four Hebrew words: speed, spoil, haste, pray. When God told Isaiah, name your son Mayor Shalal Hashbaz, this was not a reassurance of God's care for the people of Judah. It was a guarantee of the judgment that was to come upon them. They refused God's offer of aid, and so they would be overwhelmed by Assyria. It's interesting to me that verse 8 is an address to the people of Judah. And God says, Assyria will sweep into Judah. It will overflow you. It will come up to your neck. It will fill the breadth of your land. And he calls them Emmanuel. What's that name Emmanuel mean again? It means God with us. Here at Christmas time, that brings us joy. It brings us hope, and absolutely rightly so. The message of the angels when they came out from heaven, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace on earth with whom God is pleased. This is not a generic world peace that is offered. So many, even non-believers, will decorate their homes with words like believe, joy, peace. That's fine. But I'm wondering what their understanding of that peace is. God offered peace to Ahaz, and Ahaz said no. So the spoil sped, and the prey hastened. God was not pleased when Ahaz didn't receive his gift. And I would argue that it was at this point where Emmanuel switched from a reassurance to a threat. Consider, Jesus our Savior, the God with us. Consider the Emmanuel as he grew up. How did the people respond to him? They hated him. they resented God with us. And indeed, when they saw the Emmanuel, when they saw God with us, they said, what's the quickest way we can kill this guy so we don't have to worry about him anymore? They hated him because their deeds were evil. Because Jesus represented the certainty of the coming judgment if they refused to repent and accept him. We think about God's words to Ahaz, because you have rejected my promise, my offer of aid, Assyria will come in and sweep you over. And it is that same God of wrath who came to earth to be born in a manger. The spoil speeds and the prey hastens. We celebrate at Christmas time peace on earth. And indeed, the message of the angel, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The Emmanuel was God's peace brought to earth, and from the lips of our Emmanuel came Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 and 39. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I love Christmas songs. I missed being with y'all to sing them last week. Again, Don and Roy, thank you for your service. As I was listening through my Christmas CDs, I have a number of them, I was listening to A Little Town of Bethlehem. And a line from A Little Town of Bethlehem kind of caught in my head. I've thought about it in previous years, but I thought a lot more about it this year. The song says, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." I don't know what Phillips Brooks may have been thinking when he penned those words, but I couldn't help but thinking about peace and the sword. For some, the little town of Bethlehem held the hopes of the Messiah. Bethlehem held the best news conceivable, the good news of great joy, of grace that God offers freely. And for others, the little town of Bethlehem held the fear of punishment, the fear of a wrathful God speeding toward the spoil, the hope of peace, and the fear of the sword. As we consider these three presents from Mahershala Hashbaz, we're left with a choice. I think that far too many people treat Christmas, even those who claim to be Christians, treat Christmas as simply a joyful, arguably a very pleasant time. A respite from the craziness of the rest of the year, a brief moment where we can imagine that there would be a generic peace on earth. But unfortunately, too many have desires that go no deeper than wicked King Ahaz. A lot of folks are afraid of bad things and want good things, but they are unwilling to reckon with the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. God the Father offers the Emmanuel, but too many say, God, I don't want to put you to the test. When the king comes back, will you be facing the joys of Emmanuel or the judgment of Mahershala Hashbaz? Let's pray. God, I'm so glad for the good news that you offer so freely to us. I'm so glad that Emmanuel has come. And yet, you are the same God who sent Assyria. You're the same God who later on sent Babylon because the people rejected you. They would not listen. They went on their own ways. They sought their own means of salvation. I pray for those who do not know you here in our service this morning. Some may think they do, but you may not have woken them up yet. They're still dead in their sins, and the spoil would speed and the prey will hasten. when the end of their life comes. And yet we know that salvation is offered so freely. I pray that this Christmas season would not come to an end. Indeed, this day would not come to an end before you work in the hearts of some of these who don't know you, so that they can worship you, so that they can be fixed on you, and so that they can know the peace of a right relationship with you. Thank you for your word, and thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.